Proverbs once again tonight, and we'll look at this topic. We'll probably be in this topic for a few weeks, topic of the family, and using the book of Proverbs with lots of verses. We won't be able to look at each one, but we'll be in the book of Proverbs once again and dealing with the topic of family. And if you don't mind, Drew, helping me get switched over. I know we were both pretty busy right before the service, so we weren't able to get connected earlier, but we'll do that here momentarily, Lord willing. But we looked at some principles about the family, specifically husband and wife and marriage and that relationship, and we'll try to get the principles up here on the screen behind me. But we looked at Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19, about the love that a husband and wife should have for one another, and the word enraptured or exhilarated, the exhilarating or enrapturing kind of love that they should have for one another, that God blesses. And let me put in the secret code here. I guess it's not so secret. It's up there on the screen, isn't it? Oh, try that again. So let's do it again here. That should do it. All right. And then we looked at Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 about how the mom and dad, husband and wife, they should share in the child's training. And then we looked at a third principle that went right along with that. And let me skip down through here and get to the right slide. There we go. And going in using that same principle but a different verse, Proverbs 6 and verse 20, they should speak with one voice in child rearing and the importance of communication and getting on the same page when it comes to dealing with children, and how sometimes children will pit one parent against the other, and how important it is to be on the same page. The understanding of marriage as a covenant and how much that is lost in our culture today. It is seen as maybe a social contract at the most, but we understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that it's a covenant between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, but it's before God. It's literally a covenant with God to be in this committed covenant relationship with one another. And then a godly wife, a wise woman, brings favor from God to the husband, and the little bit of heaven on earth that she can bring, and the blessing that she is to her husband by being a godly woman. A prudent wife is a gift from God. We talked briefly about that last week and how important it is. She comes from the Lord, so it's extremely important that a young man seek God and seek His will and know and understand that ultimately she is a gift from the Lord, and it's not a matter of practicing all of the dating tricks and all the different things that our world throws out there through the bachelor and bachelorette and all the dating sites. And I'm not saying that I don't agree with the bachelor and the bachelorette. I think that's a very, very poor way of trying to find a spouse, okay? But I understand there are newer tools, if I can say it that way, for finding a life's mate. But I think that ultimately we have to look to the Lord. We have to seek God's will, and we have to be the right kind of person before we ever try to pick out and find whoever it is that we think is the right one for us. It's about seeking God and knowing that this is God's will. And whether it's, I know it's specifically a prudent wife, but it goes as well for a wise husband, that the young lady understand that he is God's man for her. He is a gift from God, just like a prudent wife is. She has tremendous influence on the stability of the home, the power, the influence, the tremendous responsibility it is, and the sad way in which the feminist movement has portrayed motherhood and the abortion industry and the just horrible things that the abortion industry says about motherhood. It infuriates me, some of the things I hear. And I mentioned last week, calling children a burden. I found the quote by a pro-lifer, strong pro-lifer, got out of the abortion industry. I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know her testimony. But she said, if we keep teaching women that children are burdens, they will treat their children that way when they start a family. Having children is the most fulfilling thing in life, period. Now, we know that our fulfillment is found in Christ, it's found in the Lord, but I think she makes a very good point that when children are seen as burdens, as nothing but a financial or an economic entity, and some of the statistics that I heard when we first having kids, that a child over the course of their lifetime will cost you in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, if my child, if my children are just simply economic factors, am I supposed to put a price tag on Emily's head? She's at college now. Praise the Lord. She's down there at college. Does that mean that now her indebtedness to me has gone up? Well, we're helping her pay her school bill. So in some ways, but if that's all I see her as is an economic factor, or if children are nothing but an economic number, what a devaluing of their humanity, of them being made in the image of God. No, they're gifts from the Lord. And I've heard famous women, superstars, celebrities. I read an interview one time in an article, and there's this woman who we would probably recognize her name, and she's famous, she's rich, celebrity, and she said she was never more fulfilled as a woman than when she had her first child. This was after she had established her career, was making millions, had been in I don't know how many TV shows and movies. She said, I was never more fulfilled as a woman until I had a baby. She was talking about the joys of being a mom. But you hear the abortion industry, and they make it sound like being a mom is one of the worst things that you can possibly do to yourself. And it's just, I don't want to belabor the point, but the influence, look at all the godly men, pastors, missionaries who have had godly praying mothers who were tremendous influence in their lives. And I think of Charles and John Wesley. She's one that comes to mind, and there are many others, and we can go on and on about the influence of a godly mother in the home. What about a godly father? A good father leaves his children a good inheritance. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. This is not all about material inheritance. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The sowing and reaping principle is in play there. But it's not necessarily, again, a material inheritance or an inheritance of wealth and money. It's a richness of life. It's a legacy of character that a good father leaves for his children. A godly example, a love for the Lord, a desire for God, a thirst for the things of the Lord. A father who points his children like an arrow to look at the eternal and to point their hearts and their minds to the Lord. And that is a tremendous responsibility. And a good father leaves his children a good inheritance. Now, we're going to pick on wives again for just a little bit longer. Don't mean anything, ladies, by being up here talking about this. I don't mean to come across as chauvinistic in any way, or misogynist, I guess is the politically correct term now or whatever, right? These are truths from the Word of God. We hear a lot about the Proverbs 31 woman. And I know that's kind of the passage that a lot of people go to. And we'll look at it just briefly due to time. We can't go into great detail. But Proverbs 31, we see the character of the Proverbs 31 woman. She is virtuous, trustworthy, devoted for life to her husband's welfare, industrious and resourceful, sacrifices for her family, shrewd in business, strong, enterprising, generous, confident, wise and kind, vigilant and industrious. One of the main reasons behind her husband's success and good reputation, and her children and her husband call her blessed. So we see here an ideal that some of the women see this and they look at the ideal there from Proverbs 31 and they say, how I fall so short. And I think as men, we read through the Bible and we see in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. I've heard it said that if Proverbs 31 is the passage for women, then Psalm 23 is the passage for men. And I thought that's interesting. And just looking at Psalm 23 and all of the responsibilities of a shepherd for his sheep and a father, a husband for his home, for his family, we both have, whether it be a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, we have tremendous responsibilities before God. And we're equal, but we have been given a little different role, a little different area of responsibility. Doesn't mean that they can't overlap. Doesn't mean that a husband can't do the laundry and cook the food or whatever. He can't have the children. All right. So that's something he cannot do. All right. There are some things that a woman is typically, on average, physically not strong enough to do. I've talked about in here before. I joked with a class of high school students one time. I said, if there's a strange noise downstairs or on the other side of the house in the middle of the night, what kind of a man would elbow his wife and say, hey, go check the door. Go find out what's going on. What's that noise? The girls in the class reacted the way you did. They all laughed. No, it's the man's job. Everybody understands that. If there's a noise, there's a strange... Kelly's elbowing me. Brent, go figure that out. What's going on? Can you check that out? I mean, there's a stranger at the door. I don't know how many times Kelly has said something about, there's somebody strange at the door. And she just looks at me like, I know what my job is. I'm not going to expect her to do that. Okay, so sometimes we look at these ideals and we say, well, nobody can ever meet those ideals, so why even try? No, the Bible's standard is high for a reason. There's a holiness that we cannot attain to, but God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is what we are to be striving for. It's our goal, that's our aim, that's our purpose, and we are, by the grace of God, working on that every day, and we often fail and we fall short, but we continue to keep that as our goal, our aim, and our focus. And we could go into all kinds of different analogies, but we look at this and we see a lot that we could get into and dive into that would be a whole series of messages. But I don't want it to ever come across as overwhelming or impossible. It's, again, what God wants a woman to strive toward. And there's not a lot of good examples out there for young ladies, sadly, anymore. Just like there aren't very many godly examples anymore for men. Young men are often told a lot of the wrong kinds of things to look at or look up to, or there's a lot of poor examples. And it's a lie. I don't want to get offensive here, but it's a lie from the pits of hell when a woman is told that she has to take off her clothes in order to be attractive to a man, that she has to be immodest and she has to be immoral in order to be attractive to a man. And that has been a lot of the messaging to our young ladies through the years. The sexual revolution has done us no favors. And men who fall prey to that, we'll deal with them as well. But I like what Derek Kidner said in his commentary in the book of Proverbs. Derek Kidner's commentary is extremely technical, but I thought this was a great quote. The capable wife in Proverbs 31:10 and continuing is administrator, trader, craftswoman, philanthropist, and guide whose influence spreads far beyond her home. Though it is centered there, and though her achievements are, as she could wish, valued most of all for their contribution to her husband's fortune and good standing. And again, that's not a chauvinistic statement. There is always, behind a good man, a good woman. And behind every godly man, there is a godly woman. And I think all of us men, in some way, shape, or form, to some degree, we all would say we married up. we all know what. Look at what happens in a case where a spouse dies. Most of the time, when a wife dies, the husband remarries. He struggles with being alone. It's not too unusual for a woman whose husband dies, she becomes a widow. Many, many widows stay that way for the rest of their lives. But you notice there's not a lot of widowers who stay. I mean, we have heard, just in our last few years, we have heard of several older men in their 70s or older remarrying. One of them basically in a healthcare center, marrying, haven't we? Okay? We were sitting in chapel when Dr. Bob announced to the student body that he had remarried. And there was a girl sitting right behind us who said, "That's gross." He's in his 80s. Okay? But what is it? It is not good that the man should be alone. There was an aloneness. When Adam looked out around all of the created beings, he said, "I have nobody. There's nobody suitable for me." And there's a divine aloneness in the initial creation of Adam. And it's in man. I mean, Kelly was in the hospital for 5 days, about maybe 4 or 5 years ago. It was right before Christmas, maybe sometime in December. And I was at home, you know, for five nights, however long it was, by myself. And I was struggling. I mean, I was really having a hard time. And not just because of her health, but just, I can't do all this. I mean, I'm trying to run a school, trying to run a house, trying to keep up with everything. And I was just sitting there at night, and I was lonely. I was extremely lonely. That was just a small taste of what some men have gone through. And, you know, I cannot imagine going on in life without Kelly. But there is a way in which the wife brings a complement to the man's life. And he needs it. There's a Christian commentator I listen to a lot, and he said that men need to be domesticated. He says it a lot. He said, young men need to be domesticated. There is something wrong with our culture when the majority of our young men are still unmarried, and they're in their 30s and their 40s, but they are very good at gaming and other kinds of activities that don't do a lot to contribute to the betterment of society, all right? And I know I've picked on young men a lot in that regard, but there is a adolescence extended, and it's primarily in the male gender. And that's not a good symptom of our culture. Men need to be domesticated. Doesn't mean that there aren't men who are called to be single. There are. But the woman brings so much into the home and to the family and to the life of her husband. All right, we are just about out of time, so we're just going to briefly touch on this tonight, and we'll have to come back by way of review, Lord willing, next week. But we go to men and to fathers. We see a lot of principles in the book of Proverbs. God didn't, when our children are born, we don't get an instruction manual, do we? With their name on it, saying this is the first 5 years of their life. You know, did any of you read those books before your first child was born, and then after your second child is born, before your second child is born, you really didn't read it that much. Before the third child is born, you don't even bother with the book. When the fourth child is born, you forgot there even was a book, right? You know, but if you ever read any of those, getting ready. I can't remember the name of the book that I read, What to Expect When You're Expecting, but it was for fathers. It was a good book. It was good. It helped me in some practical areas, but this is the best book for child rearing right here, the principles. God gave us a lot of just common sense, if I can say it that way, and the practical aspects of child rearing. God gives us the principles and the commands, and He fleshes that out as He leads in our lives and through the Holy Spirit. And we have a lot of responsibilities as fathers, and there's a leadership role, guide, protector, and provider role that God has given to us as men. We'll just quickly go through these, come back and review, Lord willing, next week. A father gives instruction. We see that over and over. There's just three verses here. Proverbs 1, in verse number 8, this verse, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." We see in that verse the first person that's responsible for giving instruction is the Father. We have to be giving instruction. That means there's quality time and quantity time. And I've heard a dad tell me, well, I have quality time. I don't have time for quantity time, but I have quality time. No, we need both, quality and quantity. And if we're not there, we're not going to be able to give instruction. And a lot of times it's just as they go, going out and coming in. Deuteronomy 6 talks about going out and coming in. It's just in the normal, everyday aspects of life. If we're there, I know we have to work. I know we have to do a lot of other responsibilities, but it's so important that we be there. It was interesting. I just heard of a NASCAR driver who shares Eric's name. He retired, spelled the same way, A-R-I-C, and he just retired, age 38. One of my favorite baseball players of all time, Buster Posey, just retired from baseball. Both of those men, at their time that they announced their retirement, both of them talked about being able to be home with their kids, being home for their children. That's powerful. That's huge. And you got to be there in order to be able to give those instructions. And sometimes it just comes. It just comes as you're going about the normal routines of life. He has to be able to correct his children. If a dad's not there, and a dad's got no backbone, if he's a piece of milk toast or a jellyfish, then he's not going to correct. He's not going to be willing to stand up. I don't know how many times. I mean, Kelly has to give instruction. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, forsake not the law of thy mother. My mom would give me instruction, but there's something about a dad and a dad's voice. There's something about it. I don't know how to explain it other than God designed it. When a dad gets a fire in his eyes and red in the face and he stands up to his boy, there is something about that that makes an impression upon a young man's heart and life. And I watched it with my own dad, and I've seen it with children through the years. When a dad can't stand up, and it's hard sometimes when it's a 16, 17-year-old boy. I mean, you've heard it said, you know, he may be able to beat me up, but I'm still his dad. He might be bigger than me and stronger than me, but I'm still wiser, I'm still smarter, and I'm still his dad. I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? You hear people talk like that. But it's that father who's able to, with the Holy Spirit and with gentleness and compassion and love, even correct his children, even if it means the rod. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 deals with this aspect of finding joy in his children living righteously. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. What does John say? I think it's in 1 John. There's no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And I'm telling you, as a father, there have been some times where I have just been blessed by the grace of God. A teacher, a coach, somebody will come and they will say something about one of my kids making a good decision, doing right. And there's something about that, isn't it? When they make a good decision, you're not there and you're not looking over their shoulder, holding their hand through the process. There is something about it, and it's a joy, and it's a verification of the truth of God's word. And there is a joy in a father seeing his children grow up and live for God and serve the Lord. So that's a good example. There's the importance in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And that deals also with the close relationship that a father should have with his children. John the Baptist talks about in the Gospels, in his preaching, about turning the father's hearts to the children and the children to their fathers. What is Satan doing right now in our culture in the 21st century? What's he doing? He's dividing. He's literally, Satan from the lies of hell, Satan is saying the father isn't even necessary in the home. Socialistic Marxist organizations and movements are saying the nuclear family needs to be destroyed. It is a sign of white supremacy, racism, and a patriarchal society. There are organizations and political movements that are saying the nuclear family needs to be removed. It's Marxist, but it's satanic. Can I go that far? And I know there are some people who will condemn me for saying that, but God ordained the nuclear family, the father and the mother, the husband and the wife, man and woman for life. And I'll talk about that some more on Sunday when we get into John 2. But God desires for a father and his children to have a close relationship. And then he warns men, stay away from the strange woman. Who's the strange woman? She's an immoral woman. And how many men have fallen? Good men, strong men. Even some men that were at one time godly, they have fallen because of an immoral woman. And that's not just the physical woman. There's also a virtual, if I can say it that way, if you know what I mean. A man needs to stay away from the immoral woman both physically as well as virtually. And it's a scourge in our society when I'm hearing statistics of young men. I don't even remember the age that I heard last, but it was in the neighborhood of 60% of young men. And I think the age was under the age of 15. It might have been around the age of 12 or 13. 60% have already been exposed to pornography by that age. That is scary. It's so pervasive. That's all we have time for tonight, and we'll come back and review this a little bit. I don't mean for it to be a really heavy subject on a Wednesday night, but I did change to this topic for Wednesday nights, as we've been looking at the topic of hope on Sunday nights. But I hope that this has been a help to us and an encouragement, even though I know it's been a little heavy. But we're thankful for God's ordained design for the home. And we want to maintain that by His grace. We all have brokenness in our homes. I said that last week. But we all have brokenness, but it doesn't mean that we should just take down God's ideal. We should continue to strive for it and by His grace uphold it. Because a lost and dying world around us, community around us, the world around us needs to see Christian homes expressing and living by the principles of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for these challenges. We thank You, Lord, for the design, the principles, the commands that You have given us in Your Word, that You have provided, Lord, us with a way in which we can live out this life, and even in our own homes. And Lord, there are challenges, there are difficulties, there are struggles at times, there are burdens. And Lord, we all have brokenness, but Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, even through those hard times and even through the brokenness. And Lord, You are able to overcome by Your grace. You're able to heal and restore and reconcile. And we pray that You will continue to do that in our homes, in our lives. And Lord, help us to be a light to a lost world in the way we conduct our personal lives, but also in our homes and our families. And thank You again for our Kids for Truth program and the presentation tonight. Pray You'll bless our church. Continue to be with those who are sick and these other needs that are on our list. Pray that You'll be with those as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great rest of the week, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.